We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Like she said, if you've never been in a service like this, it might be a little different than what you're used to. I promise you, if you have a hungry heart for God, tonight will be your night that you'll never be the same again. That God will just do something on the inside of you that'll just change you forever. Things that you've struggled with, you'll never struggle with anymore. Things that you've been believing God for, they're available to you tonight. And I'm really excited because tonight is a double barrel shotgun kind of message, because I'm going to preach first, and whatever I miss, Evangelist Troy is going to get up and finish up. So I'm going to take the first shot, he's going to take the second. So I hope you brought your shouting pants, because it's going to be good. For anyone that's new here, just so you know, interaction is okay. You can say things like amen, hallelujah, praise God, as the Lord motivates you and stirs your heart. This isn't a library. This isn't a morgue. We've come here to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 16 down to verse 21. The Lord's given me a really powerful message to share with you tonight. Chapter Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. You can tell I'm already kind of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, the Holy Spirit was just touching me during worship. Oh, my goodness. You know, and some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the people, when they went outside and they came out of the upper room, people thought that they were drunk with new wine. Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes you just kind of look and sound like a drunk person, but it's way better than being drunk on the old wine, on natural wine. When you get drunk in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing like it. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. You know, the disciples, if you read through the book of Acts, it says that everywhere they went, they preached Jesus to people. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to preach Jesus and what he did. Because when you preach Jesus, He doesn't want people to think that what I'm telling you isn't true, so he's going to come behind the preaching of the word and back up what I'm telling you, because I can share a whole lot of words to you. I can tell you what God's done in my life, but until God does something in your life, it won't be real to you. So tonight, press into the things of God. Forget about every single other person that's in this room here tonight. It's you and Jesus tonight. I don't care what your past experiences have been, what religion you've been a part of, what church you've been a part of. It doesn't matter, because tonight Jesus is going to become real to you. He's going to walk into your heart if you let him. The Holy Spirit, he's a perfect gentleman. He'll never force you to do anything. So only as much as you're willing to receive tonight is as much as you'll get. So if you're open, just say with me right now, "Lord Jesus, I want all you got. Tonight's my night. In Jesus' name." Amen. So let's take a close look at these scriptures from the book of Isaiah that Jesus quoted. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Notice that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to do something. He was anointed to preach. You know, some people, they've been seeking the anointing for so long. They just keep going from church to church, from service to service. They've become connoisseurs of the anointing. They've been seeking the anointing. They've been seeking the double portion, just like it mentioned that Elisha, the prophet, that he received the double portion anointing. Some people have been seeking the double portion anointing when they've never done anything with the first portion that they've gotten. You know, Jesus was anointed for a specific task, and God will give you a specific task for something for you to do. God doesn't anoint you to sit around like a bum, right? He doesn't anoint you so you can just sit there and do nothing with your life. So he doesn't anoint you so that you can then just work a mundane job for the rest of your life and never have any eternal impact. Everyone that was anointed in the Bible actually had an encounter with God and then did incredible, powerful things for God. When Jesus told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, he said he'll come upon you and he'll empower you to preach the gospel. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the anointing always comes with a task for you to complete. And tonight you can find out what your task is to complete. Ask God. Some of you might be sitting out there and you might be wondering, God, I'm not really sure even what you want me to do. Maybe you're not even really sure why you're here tonight. Something just drew you here tonight. It doesn't matter, you're here, and God has a plan, a specific plan for you. There's specific people in your life that God wants you to reach that I might never reach. People that I might never even know exist or ever talk to, but you can receive a touch from heaven tonight, and when you go back home, when you go to your job tomorrow, when you go back wherever you're from, you can take the presence of God with you that you receive here tonight, and people will see Jesus in your eyes. They'll hear Jesus in your voice. They'll feel Jesus in your touch. That's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be carriers of the presence of God. God uses us as a vessel to take his anointing, his presence to a lost and dying world. There's a world full of hurting people out there, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you don't hurt anymore. Jesus told the disciples, freely you've given, freely you've received, freely give. And as you receive of the Holy Spirit tonight, know that, yeah, God's going to do something in my life. He's going to set me free. He's going to give me joy. He's going to give me peace. He's going to give me all the good things that he has in store for you, as he's promised you, but he's giving it to you with a purpose. The anointing comes with a specific purpose. As my pastor in Tampa says, the anointing is the supernatural ability to get the job done. And Jesus was anointed for a specific task. It was to preach. And tonight I'm going to be sharing a really powerful message about the six things from these scriptures that Jesus was called to preach. So, the key is in life to find out what God has called me to do. You know, sometimes people have a tendency, or preachers might get a tendency to preach things that are totally irrelevant. People don't even know how to relate to them. I'm preaching tonight something that is going to impact your life so that you can find out, God, what is it that you have for me specifically? Because God has a specific task for you. He doesn't want you just to exist in life, to hold on until glory, until Jesus comes back, and then we all go to heaven. God has plans for you both in this age and in the age to come. He has things for you to do. So, as I've said, tonight you can receive instruction from the Lord. Ask God, what would you have me do? And he will tell you. It'll be from the voice of the Holy Spirit. So, these meetings, this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, be in all of them if you can. They were designed for you, in order for you to get connected with Almighty God. To get a plan from heaven for your life. To get a touch of God you'll never be the same again. I promise you. I mean, I was the age of 13 when I first encountered the presence of God. And from that moment on, I never wanted anything else. Because of that touch of God, I never went into drugs. I never went into alcohol. I never started sleeping around. I never did all the things that the cool kids in high school did. Because of a touch of Jesus, because his presence was so good. And why would you go to something that's not as good? If you experience the goodness of God, you'll never want what this world has to offer you. You don't need it anymore. You won't even have the desire to taste or to touch it or to see it. He pulls all of that out of you and fills you with something that's so much sweeter, something that's so much better, something that nothing can compare to. So, tonight is your night. Say that again. Tonight is my night.
Tonight is my night.
Now say it like you didn't die last Tuesday. Tonight is my night.
Tonight is my night.
Amen. You got to say it with some gumption. Some gusto. So to those people that just go, that have become spiritual connoisseurs, that just go from meeting to meeting, trying to get more of the anointing and never doing anything with it, there is no scriptural basis in the Bible anything to do with just getting filled in order for you just to feel good. The anointing comes, the presence of God comes, He fills you up so that He can pour you out. He fills you up so that you can reach other people. And tonight you're going to get filled up, you're going to have an encounter with God if you let Him, and then He'll use you to reach other people. He may call you into the fivefold ministry. He might not. It doesn't matter. You don't even have to be in the fivefold ministry to go out and preach the good news. Jesus told everyone that is a Christian, we are called to go out and make disciples. If you're a believer, then we're called to go out and preach the gospel. So tonight, you'll receive instruction from the Lord if you're open to it. You'll receive a touch from heaven that'll set you on a divine path. A path that nothing else in this world can offer you that will satisfy you. The touch of heaven is exactly what you need. Every area that you feel that has been lacking in your life, Jesus comes in and fills it up, and you don't lack anymore. So what did God anoint Jesus to preach? And notice that when we read those scriptures, He had specific things that He was primarily assigned to. Specific things. You know, God will use you to do certain things in your life that He won't use me to do. You know, I listen to a few different ministers. One of my favorite ones is Brother Kenneth Hagin. He's passed on. He's in heaven right now. But one of the things that he was known for was preaching faith, and God used him mightily. You know, Brother T.L. Osborne, he was known for preaching gospel crusades and preaching healing. You know, Brother Troy here on the front row, he's used more in the evangelistic area where he travels. And God uses him mightily. He does things that I can't do. Things that I look at him when I see like where he's going and what he's doing, I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. But God will use me in a way that He won't use Troy. And God will use you in a way that He won't use me. So find out tonight what it is, God, what do you want me to be used for? Jesus had specific things that He was called to preach and things that He was called to do. So get your assignment from God and not from man. So I'm going to be talking to you, as I said, the six things that Jesus was called to preach. Number one, Jesus was first anointed to preach the good news to the poor. And I promise you, if you have a religious bone in your body, you're going to hate me by the end of me finishing this point. Because religious people hate prosperity. When the woman came and poured out the alabaster box on Jesus, who hated that the most? The religious people, they said that's waste. And Jesus said it was an offering that's precious to me. Religious people hate prosperity because they don't understand it. They've been deceived. So that's the first thing that I'm going to talk about tonight. And if you don't like that, I'm not going to apologize for it because it's Bible. So good news to a poor person isn't that you should be even more poor in order to stay humble. Some people feel like it's humility to be poor, to drive a car that's falling apart, to have a house that has water dripping through the roof, to just never have enough. People in some religious beliefs call that humility. It's not humility. It's not good news to a poor person to learn that I have to be poor. Imagine, okay, you see here where it says that Jesus was anointed to preach good news to the poor, right? What does that sound like to a poor person? A poor person that has nothing. I come up and tell you that you have absolutely nothing. You have no money. You don't know how you're going to pay the rent if you have something to rent. You don't know where you're going to get your next meal from. And I come up to you and say, hey, I know you're struggling, but guess what? God wants you to be even more poor. Is that good news? Absolutely not. It's absurd. And yet people get deceived into thinking that that is some sort of biblical doctrine that we're to remain poor. It's absolute garbage, and it's deception. Good news to a poor person is that you don't have to be poor no more. You don't have to be po no mo, right? So whether you like it or not, Jesus preached prosperity. Jesus was a prosperity preacher. You know, there are people that have manipulated people with the prosperity message, but they'll stand accountable to God for that. And I'll stand accountable to God for every single word that I preach. And you'll stand accountable to God for every single word that you say. We're all going to stand accountable. So don't get upset because there's been people that have gone out and given this doctrine a bad name. It's something that is preached all throughout the entire Bible. And I'm going to be talking about that for a moment. So if you look at the end of the end of that verse, that's verse 19 that we read. If you look at the end of that verse, it says that he was preaching to bring liberty to those that are oppressed. Now, if you've ever been poor before and you didn't have any money, then you know that that is oppression. If there's any of you that have ever struggled with finances where you didn't have enough, you weren't super joyful to be in that position, am I right? Right. I mean, you know, there was a time when Pastor Julie and I, just after we had started the church, you know, we quit our jobs and we said we're starting the church. People thought we were crazy. We had some money saved up. And we got to the point of where we ran out of just about every single dollar that we had. And we knew that God was going to provide for us, that he would come through in a supernatural way. But let me tell you that when we ran out of money and we were sitting at the restaurant bickering about what we can and can't get, that was not fun. It was awful, especially as being the man of the house that wants to provide for my wife and I'm sitting there telling her, no, you can't have that. Like, we both, I believe, just sat there like crying. And God totally supernaturally came through for us. He did. You know, we sowed a seed, and God provided a harvest that was way beyond anything that we ever thought we would receive, and he totally took care of us. But my point was to say that it wasn't fun being poor. It wasn't fun being in poverty. It's absolute oppression, and it's awful. Nobody that's poor loves being poor. Why do you think homeless people beg for money? I mean, people think that they choose to be homeless and they like that lifestyle. If they liked the lifestyle of being poor, they wouldn't have a cup out asking for money because they would be working against themselves, right? Right. When you're poor, you don't like being poor. Even poor people don't like being poor. The only people that actually like being poor are people that are religious and deceived by the devil, because the devil is the ultimate deceiver and he wants to make you ineffective in the kingdom of God. So you go out and you find some religious guy with a pine cone shoved up his bum, and he's talking about how we're supposed to be poor, and he looks like he's been sucking on a lemon all day. Those are the only people that will actually preach that poor is humility. But if you find someone that loves Jesus with all their heart, that actually wants to help people, they're going to be believing God for supernatural amounts of finances to come in so that they can do more. We're in this building tonight because we have the money to pay for it. If we didn't have the money to pay for this building, we wouldn't be able to preach to you in here tonight. And at best, we would be out sitting in the grass somewhere, and probably most of you wouldn't show up. Thank you, Brother Troy. One faithful. But the more finances that you have, the more you can do for God. So people have viewed money as evil because they've been told that money is the root of all evil. And that's just a misunderstanding of the scripture where it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is totally neutral. You can use it for good or bad. And whatever's in your heart, based on the money that you have, it exposes what's in your heart. If you have a good heart and you want to do good things, when money comes in, you can do more good things. If you have an evil and wicked heart, the more money that comes in, the more drugs you'll buy, or whatever evil thing that it is that you want to do. But money is totally neutral. It's not evil. And so if we want to be effective for the kingdom of God, we have to have a revelation that God wants us to prosper, that God wants us to have vast amounts of wealth. Imagine what we could do here tonight if just millions of dollars started coming in. We would be able to go and preach so much more. We could be on television across the world, whatever. I'm just saying, the more that comes in, the more that you can do for the kingdom of heaven. So, when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, I'm not going to read that, but it's in Luke chapter 9, he sent them out and he told them not to take anything. Don't take a bag, don't take your clothes, your knapsack, whatever he told them. He said, don't take anything with you. So some people might have the idea that Jesus was telling them to be poor, that just go out and you don't need anything, right? It's not at all what he was trying to do. He was actually teaching them how to depend on God for supernatural provision. Because you'll notice that when the disciples came back, they actually came back. Think about it. If they went out and they had nothing and they just became homeless, they never would have come back. They would have just gone out, had nothing, and died. But they didn't. They went out, they preached, and they were taken care of because the Lord provided for them. And I can even prove that to you. Luke chapter 22 and verse 35 says, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Did you lack anything? They said nothing. Jesus sent them out with nothing. He said, don't take anything. Just where you go, stay in that home, and they'll provide for you. And if they don't, kick take your sandals off, and it'll be a sign to them. You wipe the dust off your sandals, it'll be a sign to them. So, but God totally provided them. And listen to what he says in verse 36. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Imagine Jesus saying something like that. That just reading that scripture would probably get you kicked out of a lot of churches. But Jesus doesn't want you to be poor. He sent out the disciples with nothing, and they were continually provided for. It says that they lacked nothing. They went out without anything, and they lacked nothing. That means supernatural provision came in for them. That means they went out with nothing, but they were taken care of. And God will do the same thing for you. Amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Not poverty. You see that? Not humility in poverty. It is he who gives you power to get wealth, or the ability to create wealth, that he may what? Establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So who gives us the power to create wealth or to get wealth? God. That's what it says right there. That's Bible. So why does it say that God gives you the power to create wealth? It tells you right there. It says that he may establish his covenant. So is God's covenant over now that Jesus came? Absolutely not. In fact, we have a greater covenant. You know, we use the word Old and New Testament, but you could use Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Worse Covenant and Greater Covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, you don't have to turn there if you can in time. It's Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained, speaking of Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better means more, right? Better means better. It means gooder. It means increase. It means nicer. Better doesn't mean worse. So in the Old Testament, when God spoke to the Jews and he said, I am giving you the power to create wealth in order to establish my covenant with you. In the New Testament, he says that we have a better covenant. So does that mean that in the New Testament with a better covenant, we should not have the power to create wealth? Or should we have the power to create even more wealth than those guys had? More, obviously, better. Better is more. If you're not American, sorry guys, my German family. But in America, better is more. Bigger is better. You don't want the little truck or the little car with like the four-cylinder engine. You want the bigger truck, better. I'm picking on my European family here tonight. I'm just kidding. I actually don't mind small cars. But I also want to drive a truck, so I'm betwixt between two, just like Paul said. So we have a better covenant. If the old covenant, a lesser covenant, had power to create wealth, then the new covenant, the better covenant, better have more ability for us to create wealth. And the reason, some people say then, why hasn't the church been creating more wealth? Because the church hasn't been taught to do so. For too long, they've just been deceived into this humility business and thinking that God wants me to be poor. God just wants me to have just enough. I don't need more than God shouldn't give me more than I need, because then that would be excess. And God isn't a God of waste. That's the idea that people have. You know what? In a sense, you're right. Take what you need and then use the millions of dollars extra that God wants to give you to expand his kingdom. You don't have to be selfish. Just because you get more doesn't mean you get selfish.
Come on. That's good. That's
you can use that extra finances that come in to expand God's kingdom, to sow it into a ministry that needs to buy a church building, to sow it into a ministry that's traveling to preach the gospel. It costs money to travel. It costs money to fly to Africa to preach as a missionary. It costs money to rent a hotel room when you're in a town to go preach. So the more money that you as the church bring into the kingdom of God, the more that the ministries can do to expand God's kingdom. Amen? So this was Jesus' first assignment, was to preach prosperity to the poor. So anyone that doesn't like the prosperity message, you really don't like Jesus or his message. And I'm sorry if that hit you pretty hard, but you can see just by listening to what I just shared with you that that's true. And if this is the first time that you've ever heard that, I'm not trying to insult you or hurt your feelings, but I want you to see that God wants you blessed. He wants you prospering. He doesn't want you to struggle or to lack. Number two thing that Jesus was anointed to do. Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus is the master healer. And he doesn't just come to heal your physical body. You know, some of you might be suffering emotionally. Maybe you've never felt like you've really been loved before. You might feel like someone actually has done something really awful to you. Maybe you got raped, maybe it was a divorce, maybe there was some horrible thing that happened in your life. You've been abandoned, and from that, you've had this pain. It's not a physical scar, but it's an emotional scar on the inside of you that you just seem to never be able to get. You actually maybe haven't ever even told anyone about it. You might be married, and your spouse might not even know. There's things on the inside of you that just hurt so bad that you've just buried it so far down that you will never bring it up. But Jesus says he's the healer of the brokenhearted. He comes to mend the broken heart. And that emotional hurt and pain is a broken heart. And Jesus wants to come and to mend that broken heart. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to be sad. If you were here Wednesday night, then you should remember that I said that in heaven, there's no crying. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no sickness. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. When he was preaching, he would go and he would preach and he would say, "Today the kingdom of God is at hand." He was bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And along with that, he brought the will of God to earth. And so in heaven, there exists no pain, no sickness, no poverty, no hurt, no loss. And so he doesn't want us on earth to experience that. Why would he desire for us to have that on earth if it's not in heaven? He doesn't want us to suffer. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal any pain. And if you're here tonight with pain in your heart, you can leave here set free in the name of Jesus. You can receive a touch of heaven that you won't even recognize yourself in the morning. That the thing that's been eating you up on the inside, keeping you awake at night, you don't have to anymore. You can go to sleep at night in complete peace, knowing that Jesus set me free because he mended a broken heart. Number three thing that he was called to preach was to proclaim liberty to the captives. Maybe you're here and you've never seen a captive set free before. Now, me personally, I've never actually seen a captive get set free either. But When I was in middle school, we used to play this game. It was called dodgeball. Have you ever heard of it? All right, in dodgeball, you take the ball and you whip it at the guy or sometimes the girl across the room, and you hit them with the ball, and when they get hit with the ball, they get put on the side into captivity, right? But if somebody on your team catches a ball that when they throw it at you, they get to release one of the members on their team, right? Let me tell you, whenever somebody caught the ball on my team and I was in captivity, and sometimes that captivity to me felt worse than an actual prison, like it was just the worst. But when they caught the ball and they said, you can go back in, man, that was better than Christmas Day for me because I got to go in and throw a ball at somebody else again. I loved that. You know, I played baseball, and I'm going really off topic right now, but actually this might be funny to my German family here, because when I was living in Germany, we were playing dodgeball there. And, you know, they're not very much into baseball over there. But I took the ball, and I was a baseball pitcher, and I took this ball. I whipped it so hard. I wasn't aiming at anyone. I just threw it as hard as I could across the line. There's this really nice, friendly German girl standing there, actually a friend of mine. She has glasses on. The ball smacked her so hard right in the face that it just dropped her to the ground, instantly crying. I felt so awful. I just, like, walked off the court, and in my American German, I was like, so sorry, you know, and I just felt awful. Now, that's, like I said, totally unrelated. I just thought some of you guys might enjoy that. But some of you have been held captive by things in your life. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's lust, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's suicidal thoughts. There are things that you want to be set free from in your life, but you haven't been able to get free. Maybe you've tried to talk to people about it, you've read different things that you can do, you've been counseled before, God, or you talk to people, what can I do? And whatever you've tried, it hasn't worked. Jesus wants to set you free. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He took the power away from the devil. The devil is the one who wants to keep you in bondage. But Jesus doesn't want you in bondage anymore. He's come to set the captives free. That was one of his assignments, was to preach freedom, liberty to the captives. Whatever has held you captive, tonight you don't have to leave here bound. Tonight you can leave here free.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, at the tender age of 13, when I encountered God and got filled with the Holy Spirit, I felt like a stack of bricks was taken off of my shoulders. There's a real weight to sin. And you might be suffering from the consequences of sin. You might feel like whatever you try to do, you just don't feel good enough. You just feel like there's this hurt on the inside of you. You feel just a weight. And when you come to Jesus, he will take that weight off your back. He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't add a weight to your back. He takes the weight that you've been carrying and pulls it off because he wants to see you free and full of joy. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, "In my presence is fullness of joy." Jesus has stripped the power from the devil and has set us free. The only way that the devil can have power over us is if we let him have it.
That's true. That's right.
Because Jesus isn't going to die on the cross again for us.
That's right.
He's not taking more stripes on his back so that you can be healed. He did what he did, and it was completed. So therefore, if we're not experiencing what he bought and paid for us, then there's something that we have to do to bring that from the spirit into reality. From the realm of faith into the realm of existence. But we're generally the ones that give the devil power over us. We're the ones that through the things that we do, we open doors to the devil. We're the ones that through the things that we watch, we open doors to things we don't want. We're watching movies we shouldn't be watching. We're having friends that we shouldn't have. We're in relationships that we shouldn't be in. And we're the ones that very often make negative confessions over ourselves. This month, I'm spending the whole month preaching on a positive confession, a life-filled confession based on Proverbs 18:21 that says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And so often, we've given the devil power over us without even realizing it. we haven't done it intentionally, but maybe we went to a movie and we watched something and a scene popped up that we shouldn't have been watching. Maybe we were at a friend's house and they were offering, you know, drinks and you didn't even know that there was something slipped into that drink. But if you weren't at that house to begin with, you never would have been slipped something. Maybe it's the relationships that you've been in that have been leading you astray. Maybe you actually genuinely love God and want to be close to Him, but the people that you've surrounded yourself with are constantly pulling you away from God. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that, that the people that you surround yourself with on a regular basis are the people that are going to determine how far you go in life and how far you go in the things of God. You know, I love having friends like Troy and Sarah that when they come over, we can just spend hours talking about the things of God and not get tired of it. You know, we've been spending the last couple days together just talking about how good God is, what He's doing in our life, what He's doing in their life, and just stirring each other up. Those are the types of friends that we should be seeking. Not friends that are going to try and drag us down. So there's things that we have done that have put ourselves into bondage, but the good thing is that Jesus came to release the captives. So if you're bound tonight by something, you don't have to leave here bound. You can leave here free in Jesus' name. You might have gotten yourself into a mess, but let Jesus help you out of it tonight. Number four, recovery of sight to the blind. And of course, Jesus, everywhere He went, He prayed for people that were physically blind. One time He took mud, spit in it, and then stuffed it in the guy's face, and he got healed miraculously. If anyone's blind here tonight, I've always wanted to try that, so just come see me after service. But I believe that there is another type of blindness that you could be experiencing. This type of blindness is called spiritual blindness. Some people, they genuinely actually want to believe in God. They actually are seeking something real and meaningful in their life. You know, they've been hurt so bad by different things, and they want a relationship with God, but because of that hurt, because of the situations that have happened, they've actually allowed their heart to grow cold towards God. In a sense, they've actually become calloused. You know, they've become scarred, and scar tissue is really hard to repair. You know, that's what causes a lot of physical problems with people is scar tissue. And people have emotional scar tissue that has caused their heart to grow cold towards God, and it's created this spiritual blindness that even though they might actually want to seek God, they can't actually see God reaching out to them. But it's in a service like this where when the preaching of God goes forth, when the preaching of God's word, it just goes through all those scars. It begins to just peel back the layers of pain that you've experienced. It begins to peel back all the things that you've gone through that's brought you to this place to where you can actually see Jesus. Because when you really see Jesus, like Paul did on the road of Damascus, it'll knock you on the ground and you'll have such a radical experience that you'll never go back to the way you were. You know, people, they tell me that they love God and they love Jesus, and then I look at their lifestyle and it absolutely contradicts what they're telling me. If you tell me that you love God, if you tell me that you love Jesus, you won't be living a lifestyle of sin. You'll find out what this book has to say about it, and you'll say, if this book says it, I believe it, and I'm not going to do it anymore. You can't play games with God. Because in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus, that God would actually prefer you to be cold than to be lukewarm. He wants everyone to be hot, but being cold is better than lukewarm. Don't say that you love God if you're living a life of sin and not trying to do anything about it. It'd be better just to go all in and say you hate God and you're just going to live in the world and party and do whatever drugs and whatever things you want to do, sleep around, all the different things that the world has to offer. You're actually better off with God to be cold, according to the Bible. As crazy as that sounds, God doesn't like it when people say, God, I love you, and yet they're living a lifestyle of sin because it gives Him a bad name. And many people have been hurt by people like that where they've been told, you know, I love Jesus, I love God, I go to church, and then Monday through Saturday, they're living a lifestyle of sin. And then that hurts people that actually want to meet God, because they've been hurt by people like that. That's why God doesn't like lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm, hot or cold. Get in or get out. Don't sit on the fence. And when you let Jesus touch you like He will tonight, you won't sit on the fence anymore. You'll go all in. You'll make radical decisions. You know, when I was 13, I made a radical decision that I was going to serve God with my whole life. I knew at that age that I was called into the ministry. You know, some people had to wait, you know, in Bible school to figure out what they were called to do. I knew what I was called to do because God had radically touched my life at a young age. I fell absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus. And no matter what, anything that tried to stop me, my high school guidance counselor told me I was stupid because I was graduating. He didn't tell me I was stupid, but in a roundabout way he did, that I was graduating third in my class and not going to a good college to get a degree and so forth. I told him, look, I understand what you're telling me, and it's the best advice that you can give me, but what I'm doing is from God. And that is what we need, is to have a radical touch from God that nothing, no matter who tries to persuade you, whether it's money or relationships or sin, whatever, nothing can actually touch your life because you're so absolutely in love with Jesus. Hallelujah. So there's people that have spiritual blindness. They've tried to seek him, but the spiritual blindness over their heart has stopped them from seeing God. But the good news is that tonight, as you're hearing this message, you're being set free. And I believe that when we go to pray for you tonight, that you will be completely set free and that your life will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. So, the number five thing that Jesus was called to preach: to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, I looked up the definition of oppression, and it says that oppression is defined as to keep someone in subservience and hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority, or to cause someone to feel distressed, anxious, or uncomfortable. And some of you have been oppressed by the devil in some way. Whether it's your fault, you actually opened the door, or you've just been harassed by some evil spirit, it doesn't matter. It all comes in the same way. We allow it to have an effect on us. Because God defeated the devil, and he doesn't need to fight him anymore. And the Bible says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So that means that everything that, because Jesus is in and seated, he's in heavenly places, and we're seated in Christ in heavenly places, that means we're there, and in heaven, there's no struggling. He's not up there fighting. Well, that means that we don't have to be down here fighting. We already have the victory and the authority. We just have to learn how to walk in that, how to overcome, how to be an overcomer. But some of us have allowed ourselves to become oppressed by the attack of the devil. There's some sort of oppression that you've just been trying to get rid of, but you don't know what to do. You don't know how to get rid of it. I've mentioned a whole bunch of ways that oppression can come. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what the oppression is, whether it's physical illness, whether it's some sort of mental illness or emotional hurt, spiritual blindness. Jesus has come to set you free. The anointing comes to destroy any yoke of bondage. So whatever has kept you bound, you don't have to stay bound. That's good news. You see, Jesus has said the first thing that he was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news. He was anointed to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor, and then all these other things. And I have good news for you, that Jesus is still the same today as he was when he is here on earth. God doesn't change. So as much as God was doing back then while he was actually on the face of the earth, actually touching people, actually putting his hands on people and seeing miracles happen, he's using people in the ministry and believers all around the world to do the same works that Jesus did. That's why Jesus had put so much emphasis on going to the cross so that he could die and send the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he did. The disciples, they couldn't understand it. They didn't understand why he had to go to the cross, and he kept telling them that I'm going to the cross so that I can send the comfort to you so that you can be empowered to do what I'm doing. Because when there was one Jesus on the earth, when he was physically here in his human body, he was in one place at one time. But when he died and went to the cross, he died for us and allowed all of us to become believers and partakers in what he has done for us. Now there can be many people with Jesus in their heart preaching the gospel all around the world. And that's a lot more effective. Having millions of people doing what Jesus did is a lot more effective than having one person. And tonight, God wants to touch you and radically change your life and stir you up and take you out of your comfort zone. And he wants to use you to do what he did. to preach the gospel. And that comes from having a consecrated life where you're saying, God, I give you my all. You're my everything. I'm laying down my life so that I can serve you. There's things in my life that I know aren't right. There's things that I've been doing. There's things that have happened in my past, whether it's the hurt, whether it's illness, whether it's the spiritual blindness, whatever it is, that you're realizing that there's something inside me that isn't right. But God, tonight I'm going to make that change. Tonight I'm going to be free. Tonight I'm going to put a stake in the ground and say, from this day on, I'm never going back to the way I was. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And God has not changed. So when God was going around healing all who were oppressed of the devil, regardless of what oppression it was, whether it was sickness, whether it was emotional hurt that someone has caused you, it doesn't matter what form the oppression is, God, Jesus, was anointed to destroy that oppression. Hallelujah. That's good news, right? That he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to be bound. The last thing that he was called to preach was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord goes back to an Old Testament study about the year of Jubilee. There was every 7 years, that was a Jubilee, but then every 50 years, 7 times 7, after 49 years, in the 50th year, they would have the year of atonement, where they would make atonement for everyone. And every bondage, everything, every slave, everyone that was bound to something was set free. So if you had debt for something that you owed, it was forgiven. If you were a slave, you were set free. If maybe at one point in their life they were like, you know what, I just can't do this on my own. It would actually be better for me to serve as a servant in someone's house and be their slave, because they'll take care of me better than myself. After 50 years, they could be set free. That was the year of atonement. And when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased atonement for us. And he preached the acceptable year of the Lord, which, since Jesus preached the acceptable year of the Lord, it's never gone away. We're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. You don't have to be bound anymore. The things that bound you in your past, you can be set free from. The anointing will come. It'll come upon you. It'll come inside you. It'll do something. It'll move your heart.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.